I was very struck by a line in that last song that we sang. It's not a song I know at all. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard it before. But it was that line that says, "History belongs to you." And the great thing about our Christian faith, it is a faith of history. It's based on historical events that actually happened. It shows us that God stepped into this world through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming into this world changed everything. Speaking of history, I wonder if you can think maybe of three events in the history of the world that has radically changed the world that we live in. And I can think of three in particular that I think are supremely important. The first is the incarnation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second would be the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord. And I think we can add to that Pentecost. And of course, today we celebrate Pentecost, otherwise known as Whit Sunday, which ultimately led to the gospel being heard by millions. We might add to that the Reformation, but we're going to focus on Pentecost today. And I have a couple of readings from the Bible. First of all, Book of Acts, you might want to follow along with me, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. This is Dr. Luke writing. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now a reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one of them heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" May God bless the reading of his word. He always does. Now, Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I know he's the favorite of many because we can so easily identify with him and say, yes, I can be a bit like that, or maybe I'm a lot like that. Jesus gave Simon the name Peter, which means rock, but his ability to live up to that name is often in doubt when we read about him in the Gospels. I think maybe we're a bit like him some of the time. We find him rebuking the Lord Jesus, telling him in no way will he be killed on the third day, as Jesus had said, and need to be raised, be killed in Jerusalem and need to be raised the third day. He falls asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying. He denies Jesus. He says, "I'm not one of his disciples." And he even says, "I don't even know the man." So many failings. How can God use somebody with character flaws like that? He's just not qualified. But there is good news, and it's this, that God hasn't had anyone qualified working for him yet. And thank God for that. God uses people who fail. He uses people who are weak, people who are needy, people who make mistakes. And that's me all through. But thank God he does. When Peter preached at Pentecost, the unbelieving Jews didn't think much of him. This is what they said. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You know, we should never be ashamed if people say of us that we have been with Jesus. Now, Peter was no scholar. He hadn't been to a rabbinical school. And unlike Paul, he hadn't been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel or any other respected teacher of the law. The Apostle Peter was so very different from Paul. But was Peter really uneducated and ignorant? You might be forgiven for thinking so from his background. He was a fisherman. He was from out in the country. He was from Galilee. Let's have a look at the area where he came from, just to put things in context. I'm fishing for my little green dot. Here we are. Now, the Sea of Galilee, this is the area where Peter lived. Up here we've got Mount Hermon. Now, the Sea of Galilee was fed by water from that flowed down from Mount Hermon. There were three major tributaries that flowed down through this little lake here into the Sea of Galilee. And this is the scene of so much of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Zooming in a little bit, there's Lake Hula. And here is the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida and Capernaum, very significant towns. I'm going to zoom in a little bit more to the Sea of Galilee. If you can picture the Sea of Galilee a bit like a clock face, we have Capernaum at about 11 o'clock and Bethsaida at 1 o'clock. Bethsaida is the place where Peter was born. He later lived in Capernaum, and much of his ministry, and of course the ministry of the Lord Jesus initially, was around Capernaum. And Peter was a fisherman. This was his territory. He knew the Sea of Galilee very well. He knew where all the fish were. They tended to be up in the north here, because in this region there are several hot springs underneath the sea, and that's where the food chain is. That's where the fish were. And Peter knew this territory really well. So that's Peter's country. It's Galilee, and people from Galilee were somewhat despised by the people from down south in Jerusalem, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, unlike the Apostle Paul, Peter had a home life. He had a wife that he took about with, who he took about with him as he travelled on his missionary journeys, and he also had a mother-in-law. Well, not much time for study then. Couldn't be much of a theologian, you might think. But if we think of Peter like that, I think we've underestimated him a little, because he did know a thing or two. He was a Jew, of course. He was brought up in the traditional Jewish way. From a young child, he would have learned the scriptures at home. He would have been in the local synagogue every Sabbath, becoming familiar with the Torah, the law, and the poetical works of the Old Testament and the prophetic writings. And he would have learned these things, first of all, from his godly parents. Peter would certainly have known quite a lot about Pentecost. In fact, he would have been brought up with an understanding of the regular Jewish feasts. There were seven feasts or festivals in the Jewish calendar that we read about in Leviticus 23. And they're also called holy convocations or holy get-togethers. A reminder that the Lord expects holiness from his people. The Bible calls them holy convocations. And of these feasts, there were three major ones, the pilgrim feasts, where the men were required, if they could, to go up to Jerusalem three times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And at these times, Jerusalem would be absolutely full of people. Normally, the population of Jerusalem at that time, I'm told, was something like 100,000. But at these pilgrim feasts, the population would swell to up to 1 million, and Peter would have been one of those people on most of the available occasions. So Peter was perhaps not as unlearned as we might think. Pentecost was already important to Peter as a significant Jewish festival, even before the New Testament day of Pentecost. We read in the second of our readings about all these nations that came to Jerusalem for the feasts. Oh, by the way, yes, there's another picture of the north end of Galilee showing Bethsaida and Capernaum. So these nations that are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, Mesopotamia, got the wrong tool again. Never mind. You can see. Mesopotamia, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Arabians, Judeans, Cyrene, Crete, even from Rome. And the distance from Rome to Jerusalem would have been about 2,000 miles. So you can see that for lots of people, it was a huge journey. So much so that people coming for Passover would quite often stay over the 50 days to Pentecost. People who of the Jewish faith who gathered together for Pentecost. These feasts are both historical and prophetic. They celebrated an event, and at the point where they were instituted, they all held a prophetic fulfillment yet to come. Now, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, fell on a day 50 days after the Passover Sabbath. We call this day Pentecost, which means 50th. Israel knew the feast as Shavuot, which means weeks, because it occurs 7 weeks after Passover. Now, in Leviticus 23, we read about the institution of Passover. Leviticus 23, verse 16, count 50 days, that's our 50, to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven, that's yeast. They are first fruits to the Lord. Now, Pentecost had come to be celebrated as the anniversary of the giving of the law, 50 days after Passover and the beginning of the Exodus from Egypt. The glory of God was manifested when the law was given. 3,000 people died at the time that the law was given because of their rebellion and their idolatry. We read about that in Exodus 32. Compare that with 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, at the first Old Testament Pentecost, we see the birth of Israel as a covenant community under law. At the New Testament Pentecost, we have the birth of the church as a covenant community under grace. There are remarkable parallels between the Old Testament Pentecost and the New Testament Pentecost. Now, Pentecost celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest with 2 loaves made quite unusually with leavened bread with yeast, and these were presented before the Lord at the altar. The 2 loaves are suggestive of Jews and Gentiles coming together as one body, the church. And the leaven, which was excluded from the Passover offering, and indeed all other offerings, is included here. And that suggests thinking in terms of the church, that the church is not yet perfect. I think we recognize that, but it will be, because Christ is going to have a glorified bride. That's all really fascinating and worthy of further study. We haven't got time this morning to go into that. But for now, let's zoom in on Peter and his time with the Lord during his earthly ministry. He was one of those three disciples who were closest to the Lord Jesus, Peter and James and John. At the Transfiguration, he heard God speak of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we know Peter, of course, is the one who confessed when Jesus asked him at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was present at the healing of Jairus' daughter. And of course, he was the one who began to sink into the sea when walking on water. And Jesus says to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus rescued Peter, and thank God, Jesus rescues us on so many occasions. And also we see Peter in the garden in prayer before the crucifixion. And even though he fell asleep, he had a heart to be close to Jesus in spite of his failings. That is where I want to be, close to Jesus. On the night before the crucifixion, Peter was among the disciples gathered around the Lord Jesus. And Jesus had some things to say to Peter and the disciples that were going to be difficult for them to receive. In particular, Jesus told them that he was going away. He was going to leave them. He said in John 13, verse 33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So this left the disciples, including Peter, with a profound sense of fear and disappointment and dismay. The thought of losing Jesus, it was like being bereaved of a close, intimate friend. They would have a huge sense of loss as to his bodily presence. And along with that, the fear that they would lose the blessings that they'd been receiving from him over the space of 3 years. He had become their very life, and now he was leaving. And then there was the prospect of troubles and persecutions that they would have to face without him. And I think they couldn't really make sense of it at the time. Jesus had just said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And yet, he's going away. But we move on to John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And I'm just going to read a few verses from there. We have these comforting words from Jesus. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." John chapter 14, verse 1. Those are wonderful, strengthening, comforting words. "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then Jesus gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 16 of John 14, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Yes, Jesus is going to send another helper when he leaves, and that's a helper of the same kind, not a helper of another kind. The helper will be the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the one who will speak the truth. He was already with the disciples, but now he's going to be in them. Jesus is not going to leave his beloved disciples as orphans. He's going to come to them, and he says, "Because I live, you will live also." We need never despair of life, even when things look really, really bad. But it gets even better. In verse 23 of John 14, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's so precious, the thought that Jesus will make his home, his dwelling place, right with us. Just think what this means. Jesus isn't here physically in person in the sense that we can see him, but he is here in person with us because he's put his Spirit inside of us. This means that, well, this is the means by which he doesn't leave us as orphans. The presence of Jesus with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is just as real as if Jesus was physically and visibly with us. This means that when you get out of bed in the morning, he's there. When you get your breakfast, he is there. I love to bring things down to these very practical levels, you know. When you step outside of your front door, he is there. When you meet people with every conversation, he's there. When you're tired and at the end of the day, you're even too tired to read your passage for the day, he is there. When you're misunderstood, he's there. When you're in pain, he is there. When you feel you haven't got a friend in the world, he is there. I think this is what Isaiah was talking about in that wonderful word in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. He says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my victorious right hand." So these are the words Jesus is using to encourage our friend Peter, who can scarcely believe what he was hearing, that his beloved master and teacher and Lord was about to leave him. They're powerful words that not long after became true for Peter and the other disciples and are true for us today. There's even more. In verse 26, Jesus says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." In other words, the Holy Spirit will help Peter and will help us with something we need. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we need help to remember the things that we've been taught. I was reminded as I was preparing for this talk that the Bible speaks in Amos of a time when there is going to be a famine of the Word of God. This is Amos chapter 8, verse 11. "The days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There are signs that we might be heading for that in our own time, as politically correct views are imposed, Christian values are being put down all the time. The world wants to shut you up, to shut me up, and deprive us of hearing the word of God. I think we need to take every opportunity to absorb the Word of God while we have the opportunity. Something else, John 15. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." It's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that Peter and the others, and we too, can bear witness to the Lord Jesus. Then several more wonderful things that Jesus tells Peter. In John 16, "He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth," so that we won't be all at sea in trying to understand the truths of our faith. "He will tell you things to come." And there's lots of that in the Bible, wonderful prophetic teaching. And then he will glorify Jesus by taking the things of Jesus and declaring them to us. And the Message translation says, he will take, this is Jesus speaking, "He will take from me and he will deliver to you." This, I think, is better than an Amazon delivery. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And through the Holy Spirit, we have the things of God delivered to us. Now, time has come to round off, but I'm just struck as I read on in the book of Acts how Peter demonstrates how much he has changed. He was terrified just a week or two earlier by a servant girl in the high priest's courtyard, and yet now he's standing boldly on the temple platform and he's preaching the gospel to thousands of people. This is just so unlike him. But he's being empowered and helped by the Holy Spirit. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit can sort of step into our lives and change us from what we were into what our Heavenly Father wants us to become. So here's Peter, he's quoting from Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And then he quotes from Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and many other messianic scriptures, all to tell the people of Israel, and ultimately the Gentiles and all of us, that God has made this same Jesus, who they crucified, both Lord and Christ. I believe God wants each one of us to be living in the full blessing of Pentecost. And I'd just like to close in prayer. And you may like to join with me. You can stand if you would like to, or remain sitting. But really, I want to pray for all of us, that through the Holy Spirit, we will be enabled to live in the full blessing of Pentecost. Because I believe that just as those amazing things happened on that first day of Pentecost, we can see things in our own lives today, things that perhaps we hadn't dreamed of. You know, that's just a wonderful future for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those things begin now here amongst us in the church. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for what we've been reading. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Lord, we know that you want us to be living in the blessing of what happened then. It was such a radical change that you sent your Holy Spirit to live in believing disciples, Lord, that we might have your power at work in us. And we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, we will have a real and a constant sense of the presence of Jesus in our lives, that we will be able to draw more and more on his power, that we will be able to call to mind scriptures that we have learned that will help us in any situation. And Lord, we pray for that precious thing, the fruit of the Spirit, to be poured out in our lives, that in our lives for you, Lord, we may glorify God through Christ dwelling in us. We thank you for that word in the New Testament that talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And what a hope that is. We thank you, Lord. And as we leave here today, we pray, Lord, that we might step out of this building rejoicing in the reality of your presence with us. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you will help us live our Christian lives, because we cannot live our Christian lives, Lord, we confess, without the Holy Spirit working within us. So we open our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts to receive more and more from you through the power of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus in our lives. In his name, amen.